Open the Word of God, please, to James. Right, we're reading from the book of James. We're reading chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse 11. James 1, 1 to 11. Our title today, Whoopee. There's trouble ahead or trials ahead. Aren't you glad? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't chastise them. Ask and it will be given to you. But let him who asks do so in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not such a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But likewise, let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. You know this, the sun is no sooner risen, and there's a great heat, and then it will wither the grass, and the flower on it will fall, and the beauty of it will perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. We've just started this study in the book of James, and we started last week and we looked at the structure of the book of James. There are four sections in the book of James. Section 1 is the greeting, and that's chapter 1, verse 1. Section 2 is building Christian maturity. That's chapter 1, verses 2 to 27. If you make notes from last week, you may just need to adjust that. I think there was a typo in the screen last week, so it should be building Christian maturity. Section 3 is building a healthy community, and that goes from chapter 2 verse 1 all the way to chapter 5 verse 18. And then section 4 is the forgiveness of God, that's in chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. So there's a greeting, building Christian maturity, building a healthy community, and a little statement about the forgiveness of God. What I want to do with you today, I want to just do a review from last week, and then we'll have three parts. The first part is the inevitability of trials. And that will be that's in verse 2. The second part is the value of trials. That's in verse 3. And then the third part is the goal of the trials. That's in verse 4. And then we'll finish off with a couple of comments and some applications. Last week we looked at James the servant, and we used this model of the Victorian and Edwardian servants. And we used that picture of just what it was like to be a servant in such a household. And one of the things that is often thought of, and the way it's portrayed very much in our drama and literature, is if you are a servant, somehow you're at this poor, downtrodden, really poor individual that's in a very bad situation. But James shows us something else about servanthood. And so what we saw last week, we were introduced to the author, who's James. Dom, can you do that front light? Turn that front row off, please, just to sharpen it up. So that might be better. We're introduced to the author, James. James, the brother of Jude, who are half-brothers of Jesus. We went through, and James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about that is he's not downtrodden in any way, shape or form. He voluntarily is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing downtrodden about James. We saw other themes there last week, that being a servant means, yes, you have to do what the boss says. Your comfort, your convenience, your policy is not the issue. It's the boss's policy that counts. You do what he wants. But as a servant, you need to take responsibility. And the analogy we gave last week was in the household, the maid who had to get up of a morning and her first job was to clean out the fireplaces. You don't expect you have to tell her that every day. She should know to do that. And she should also seek to do it as best she can. But there are other things that servants have in terms of responsibility. They may also have a responsibility that leads them or that brings them into leadership. They may have to organise other servants. They may have to make decisions for the boss. So there's leadership involved in servanthood as well. The servants may also have to represent the boss. They may have to go out and do things for him. They may have to negotiate with the butcher in one case we were talking about last week or some other merchant. And what's important, you need to know what the boss wants. You need to know the boss's policy, and you're there to please him. You're not there to please the bloke next door. You have to please your boss. And this is embodied in all this that James talks about, being a servant of Christ. If there's a servant, there's also a master, and there's an acknowledgement by James that he is willingly a servant of Christ, and he's glad about that. Again, as you can see what I've been talking about, you link that with the idea that I need to know what my master wants. And so James makes that point. And then we link them all up. We just connected this idea of service. Yes, there's the authority of the boss, but the boss also wants your loyalty as well. Loyalty to him. And so James is very clear. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is loyal to the Lord. And now he goes on and starts talking to people about the reality of life as Christians. And so that's where we're starting today. Part one, the inevitability of trials. He says in verse 2, brethren. So he's talking to other believers. And by implication, even from just what I've said, it is assumed that these people have a loyalty to Christ. And that they are his servant. So James is assuming that. That's a challenge to these people. Right? The implication, are you loyal to Christ? Are you his servant? Are you willingly his servant? Are you seeking to understand his policies? What he wants? And so James is putting that out to the people straight away. He's also identifying with him that he is a fellow believer. And so there's a sense of understanding and empathy coming out from James as well. So he says to them, count it all joy when you come into various trials or testings or temptations, as it says in the AV. Count it all joy, complete overflowing joy. And as you can see there, there's Snoopy giving us his impression of joy. Now hang on a minute, you're in trials, you're in difficulties, and you are to count it all joy? Is that a bit weird? There's lots of weird stuff in the Bible, isn't there? Counter to what is normally the case in the world. So he says, count it all joy when you experience these trials, these difficulties. And as we go through, we'll talk about how that works out. He talks about having complete and overflowing joy. And it's interesting, he also says, whenever or when, whichever translation you have, when you experience these trials, these difficulties, have overflowing joy. Not just if, but when. It's going to happen. And that's why I titled the address the way I did. It will happen. Now, as I look around, I don't think any of you are surprised that there will be difficulties and trials in life. I would be surprised if anyone would put their hand up and say, no, I've never had any. We know that. And James is reminding his brethren that there are going to be troubles and trials. But when it happens, have this overflowing joy. There's lots of trials and temptations, as it says in the AV, come up in that case, or troubles, if you like. I think that might be double trouble there. But a lot of the trials you come up against have to do with your mental attitude. It's your attitude that counts. All of us could go through the same experience. And to some of us, that experience may be a trouble, a trial. It may be on a scale of 100, it might be a 322 even. To somebody else, it might be a 2. What's the big deal? Used to have some colleagues, every time they had to mark exam papers, it was so hard, they were so stressed. And I'm thinking, what is your problem? Toughen up. I hope you don't have to use that with your colleagues, Graham. Something might be really tough. To you, it's a breeze. And so it has a lot to do with your mental attitude. And we'll come back to that point again. But let's get a little bit of a definition going here. What's a trial or a temptation in this context, or a trouble, as I've even used that word? It's simply an unwelcome and generally an unexpected event. Something that you don't want. When the washing machine breaks down, is that a drama? Most of the men here are saying, yes, that is. But on the other hand, when your washing machine breaks down, if it's been making a horrible grinding noise for the last 5 years, you should not be surprised that it's broken down. Maybe you need to get a dose of reality. So it's a working definition, something that an event that is unwelcome and generally unexpected. So how do we approach that? This person looks like a car breakdown. Looks like the whole car's broken down. And this poor bloke, it's a real trial to him. He's trying to fix it. I don't know whether you can tell from where you're sitting, but that woman's standing there with a smile on her face. I don't know what is her problem. It's a bit of a trial. This one looks a bit more serious. The fella's even got the fire extinguisher out. It didn't come up in this slide, but there's smoke coming out of the engine there. You might be a bit worried. Well, this one, bit of a trial, breaking down in the snow. She doesn't look real worried. Although, to me, the trial would be driving a Hyundai Getz. Poor person having to drive a Hyundai Getz. Not dissimilar to a Toyota Yaris. I'm looking at you, Valerie. The other thing about the trial, sometimes what happens is it's a big thing to you because you don't know what to do. The car's broken down. Maybe she's used that mobile phone thing by the look of it, and just rung the NRMA, and they say, yeah, right, we'll be with you shortly. She knows what to do. If you've got a strategy, maybe it's not as bad as it seems at first. One of the things we have often with counsellors, people would say, this child has anger management issues. You've had those ones, Don? But what the counsellors do with that child with anger management, they try to give them a strategy to deal with that anger, and therefore it doesn't become a big deal. The point I'm making is if you have a strategy in that trial or trouble, then it's often not as bad as it first seems. And so what seems to be a 85 on a scale of 1 to 100 can reduce down to maybe it's a 15 or 20. So your attitude is important, but having a strategy is also important. And so where are we? Trials, unwelcome and unexpected, generally, events. A lot of the trial has to do with your attitude. It has to do with you having a strategy to deal with it. Just briefly, make a comment about the source of trials. There are various sources of trials. Many cases, the trial really is just part of the ebb and flow of life. It's what happens. And you know that where you talk to other people and the common experiences you have. But yes, sometimes trials do come from Satan himself. And of course, the book of Job is the classic in that one. But let's not be quick to say, oh, I'm having a bit of trouble here. Oh, it must be Satan having a go at me. It might just be the ebb and flow of life, and probably it is. And also, as in the case of Job, that God allowed that trial to continue for a particular purpose. So sometimes God allows it to continue for a specific purpose. But for many of us, most of those trials come from just the ebb and flow of life. A lot of them have to do with our attitude or our lack of a skill set even to deal with things. All right, so let's go to part two. Let's look at what's the value of trials. And it says this. So what he said was, when you fall into all of these or various types of trials, count it all joy, overflowing joy. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That little word knowing is an interesting one because it's gnosko, which means full knowledge. I want you to have full knowledge. Have full knowledge about what's going on. I used to tell my students that when we do algebra, just looking around, I've just mentioned the word algebra. Some people, their eyes have rolled back. Others are shaking. Their PTSD is kicking in. But it's okay. You can stick with it. Algebra. 5x plus 3x is 8x. So the beauty of mathematics comes out even in just that. But 5x plus 3x is 8x. Some kids don't ever actually believe that. Sometimes they can give you the right answer, because give them the right answer, you keep the cranky old fella off our back. But even in the HSC, the examiner's comments are often, even with kids who are quite good at maths, they're doing the calculus-based courses, they'll say, the problem is they make these basic algebraic mistakes. Because what happens is 5x plus 3x is 8x. Even though sometimes they can give you the answer, they don't really believe it. Inside, they don't really believe it. And what James is saying here is this. You're in difficulties and you're in troubles. And I'm not minimizing any of that or trivializing it in any way. Because people do go through some absolutely enormous difficulties. But James is saying when you're in that difficulty, you can have a joy because you know there's something about this. Because you know that going through these troubles will build your character, as we'll get on and see in a minute. And so a bit like Mickey Mouse there with his light bulb moment. I think I had two light bulb moments in my teaching career. This kid's just went, I get it. And what James is saying, I want you to get this, that even in these difficulties that you have, that you can have this overflowing joy. And why is that? Because you know this, that these difficulties, these trials, are actually a test of your faith. And I think that was interesting in that passage. It's a testing of your faith. Because the whole point is, no matter what you go through, that it should make you stronger and wiser. But it should make you, or bring you to a point where you are more confident in who the Lord is, that you're more confident in your position in Him, that you appreciate him more, you understand more what he's like and what he requires of you. In other words, that that vertical relationship is being strengthened and it's a closer one. And it's sad though, isn't it, when you think about it, if you go through a difficulty and you come out at the other end and your faith is in fact reduced, isn't that sad? Rather that your faith is strengthened and you have a greater appreciation of the Lord. And that's what James is saying. You can have joy because rest assured, know this, get it in your thick skull, that these trials that you're going through is just a test of your faith. And it will bring you to greater things such as patience. Now, it says patience in the AV. The NIV, I think, uses endurance or perseverance. So you can be fully confident that this situation you're going through is there to build your patience, your endurance. Now, patience, in the sense the way we use the word today, is part of that meaning. But endurance perseverance is probably a fuller or better translation, I would say. That concept of endurance is being able to stick it out. Even though it's tough, you can do that. That you can go through a time period. Often we want the solution to the problem when? Yesterday. So it's learning to work your way through something. Again, lots of illustrations from school that I remember. We used to have these interest electives at the end of the year, and had a lady who was very good at leather work, and she was teaching kids to do leather work. And this boy wanted to make a leather belt. And he wanted to make that leather belt in about 10 minutes and have it on him. And he couldn't understand that it was going to take him, I don't know, 3 or 4 sessions to do this properly. So there's an encouragement for you, isn't it? Yeah, you're not going to be fixed up quick, smart. It's a process and takes quite a long time. One of the things about patience, and I didn't actually find the author of this, but he made this comment. Patience is not the ability to wait. Patience, it is the ability to have a good attitude while you are waiting. And so that we've talked about it. I mentioned a couple of times already this morning. Attitude is important. And so in the trials, in the testing, to have a good attitude there. Yes, you're not pretending it isn't a big thing for you in some cases. But to have a good attitude about it. That regardless of what happens, whether I get my favourable outcome or not, and quite often we don't, do we? We don't get at what we want. But God is still there and he's still with me in it and he knows what he's doing. And ultimately he will bring us through. You know, in the trial, in the difficulty, sometimes you get people running around like headless chooks. Indeed, in a difficult situation, we expect our leaders will be calm and will be able to see the real issues, that they don't fall apart. But as a servant of Christ, you are also a leader. And it may well be in that crisis situation, that difficulty, even not a crisis, even just a difficulty. Can you remain calm and understand the real issues? Or do you run around like a headless chook? Stories told, I think it was a US Marine division in Korea, and they were actually surrounded by the enemy. And such was the case that the higher-ups essentially said, we can't do anything for this division. They're written off. But the division themselves, the general officer commanding that division, decided that they would break out of this. Like the enemy was in front of them. The enemy was behind them. The enemy was to the right of them. The enemy was to the left of them. And this general said to his troops, boys, they're in front of us, behind us, to the left of us, to the right of us. They're all around us. They can't get away from us now. leadership, that confidence in that situation. He did not say to them, not one of you will get killed. He didn't say it wouldn't be tough. But he was confident to take some action. And indeed, as it turned out, they did break through, and it was quite a remarkable story. So when you're going to get these trials, they're going to happen, these unwelcome and unexpected events. But you can be fully confident that really this is a test of faith, and it's going to build up your patience. It's going to build up your endurance, your toughness even. What is it they say? If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you tougher, stronger. And you'll be encouraged that even this tough stuff you're going through, you will learn lessons from that if you have the right attitude. And so that brings me to part three. Be glad of the outcome, because it's the outcome you're looking at. You're not saying, oh, beauty, I'm in these tough times. Oh, I'm so glad about this. What you're looking at is the outcome. That's why you've got all this joy. You can look beyond the immediate. That's one of the things we need to do sometimes. We are so busy looking at the detail. Yes, like that Marine general, he had to do all the detail work in terms of how they were going to break out. He had all the complexities that involved. But he also looked forward with that expectation that they would break out. And so you lift your eyes up, and you can see where you're going. The Olympic athlete is a good example. Think about this. You know, you're working towards getting, you want to get to the Olympics, but it's -5 degrees. It's dark. It's early. You're getting up even earlier than Steve Owens has to get up. You haven't slept well. You've got some aches and pains. You think the athlete wakes up and goes, oh, beauty, it's cold, it's dark. Might be raining as well. Let's throw in rain and wind as well. And he's got to ride his bicycle down to the training area. How, beauty, raining, cold, dark, windy. Oh, I'm so glad. Okay, he deals with that. He might have to put on a short sleeve pullover or something that morning, but he deals with it. But what's he thinking about? He's thinking about getting to the Olympics. That's why he's doing it. And every athlete that you talk to, these high-level athletes, will all tell you that it's not easy training, day in, day out. It's a trial to them. But he doesn't care, because he wants to get to the Olympics. They tell me it takes you, for most athletes, about 12 years before they get to the Olympics. So once you look at it and say, I think I'm pretty good, I reckon I can get to the Olympics. 12 years it takes them to get there. So we're not talking about getting up training once or twice when you don't feel like it. 12 years of this. What's the purpose of it? The goal and the trials, if you see there in verse 4. But let patience have her full and complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be perfect, complete and finished. Like the slide says there, if I made for you a dining room suite and I only gave you the table, what would you say to me? Yeah, where's the chairs, you jerk? Get a grip. And that's what they're saying. To be complete, to be perfect. It's not some high, unachievable standard that someone's made up. But it's the idea of being complete. And so the idea, going through these trials, is that God is leading you through to build your character, that you may be a full and well-rounded character. He also talks about being perfect and entire, it says in the AV. And again, it has that sense of being complete, but that's where the sense of well-rounded comes in. You are a well-rounded character without significant flaws. You know, it's like an athlete. An athlete just does all day, just does heaves, you know, just and does weights, and has got these huge muscles on the top of his body, but doesn't do work on any other part of his body. He has these stick legs and virtually cannot support his weight. He's not particularly useful. You need to be well-rounded. And that's what James is saying here. The point of these trials, that you use them, that you might be a well-rounded character. You're complete and sound in every part. And the word on the screen there is what? Mature, with no serious flaws. So trials, the idea is that they are bringing you to be a mature and well-rounded person, that you are a person of character. And that character is to show out in all situations. A person who is a thief, for argument's sake, tends to show up in a lot of different situations as a thief. A person who is calm, on the ball with things, that tends to show up in various situations. So whatever you are tends to show up in various situations. Maybe more so in some than others, but it tends to show up across the board. A bit like those people, you might know some of them, that they're good at everything. What a pain in the neck. Doesn't matter what they do, they're good. Oh, sorry, some of you are those people. Idi Amin, when he kicked out a group of people from, when was he, Uganda, was it? But anyway, he kicked these people out, mainly Asian people. They were very good business. They were very good in business. Very wealthy, a lot of them. And he kicked them out of the country. But he wouldn't let them take their money. He confiscated it. And they left. But interestingly, what he couldn't take was the ideas in their head. And they went to other places and started from scratch and became successful again. And that's what I'm saying. Wherever you go, you take your character with you. And so developing good character through a particular experience, and in our case, good, let's call it Christian character even, tends to float over into other areas as well. And that's the whole idea, that you're well-rounded, that your character is consistent no matter what the situation in which you find yourself. I want to take an illustration, if I may, from the great game of cricket. Right? It might be something like that. Ian, we'll have to have a talk later. Right? Special session for those people who don't understand cricket later. Your game might be like that. Or perhaps this is more your style. But nevertheless, cricket is a great game. And let's say you're a batsman and you have one key shot. You can slog the ball over mid-wicket. Well, that's okay, but as you go up the levels, you're not going to be able to do that all the time. So you need to develop other shots as well. You need to be able to play front foot shots, back foot shots. You need to be able to play with soft hands. You need to be able to play the ball along the ground, behind the wicket, in front of the wicket. You need to learn how to run and not run out your teammate, as some people do. You need to do all those things. So you see, as a batsman, you need to round out your skill. But even better, more than that, you need to be able to read different game situations. You need to know in a certain game, maybe now is the time to reduce your risk. Maybe you've got to be just blocking the ball so that you don't get out and you stay in. So you're there at the end of the day. You need to read the game situation. See what I've just said there? As your character builds, you'll find yourself in different situations. So you need to be able to read those situations. People whose character is developed, their understanding and appreciation of how they relate to the Lord, what He requires of them. They learn to read that in different situations. And as a batsman, you also need to learn to play in different physical situations. You might be great in Australia, but you're useless in England or India or somewhere like that. The good players, they learn to be good batsmen all around the world. And not only that, you need to round out your game. You might be a batsman, but for those who are not aware, when you play cricket, most of your time you spend fielding. And so you need to become good at fielding. Now, maybe you're not going to be the world's best, but you still need to be good enough to contribute to your team. David Boone was a cricketer from Tasmania, a short, chunky sort of fellow. Wasn't the fastest man in the field. Wasn't the bloke you put out on the boundary. Didn't have a strong arm. But he made a real niche for himself by fielding at short leg or in that around that area and did very well there. Played 107 tests, 99 catches. So he did okay and really made a contribution to his team. And you see what I'm saying there? If you're serving Christ, you need to round your character. You want to round a character that you may serve your team. You see the analogy that I'm making there with cricket. Just as an aside, he played 107 tests and his profile says, right-hand batsman, occasional off-spin bowler. And I looked up his record. He bowled 36 deliveries in test matches. So he wasn't very good at bowling. We understand that. But he sure made a contribution in batting and fielding. So these trials, these unwelcome events are there to build character. And you can, if the right attitude, that's what will happen. They won't destroy you, they will build your character. We build character. Therefore, as you're building this character, from learning to deal with these trials. But interestingly, these now become small trials. And in fact, they're no longer trials in some cases. So just beware that you then get after the small trials, we'll start giving you the bigger trials. And that's what happens. You play cricket, you play at a local level. You go up the grades, you play state level, you may get up to international cricket. And that's what happens. You start at this lower level. When you get good there, what happens? You go up a level. And that's what this, the saying that God says. You're not going to stop if you've gone through a trial and you've learned from it. Great. But that's not the end. Because the next one is going to be a bigger one. I just want to encourage you with that. One of the challenges of life is to be content regardless of the situation. And you can be in some terrible situations, but yet have that contentment because your attitude is right. And you understand that you are, as James puts it, a servant of Christ. That God is in control. That He's teaching you things through this. And He's building and perfecting you, bringing you into being a rounded person, fully developed character with no serious flaws. So you need to have the correct mental attitude to get the best out of it. But there's also that sense of hope in the trials. And we know today, and even talked about it a bit this morning in the mission spot, it comes up all the time. How many Christians are persecuted? They're in terrible situations. And millions of them are killed every year. But yet we have that sense of hope because as we look past the trial, there is that hope. We know God is with us now. We know there's a result, maybe not what we want, but there will be. But that ultimately we go home to be with the Lord. It's not, there's no despair there with the right attitude. So we have confidence in whatever God's bringing to us. Maybe not what we like, and some of you probably can tell us some really good stories about that, where you've experienced that, But God has brought you to a place. It wasn't what you thought it would be or what you would like. But you acknowledge his place in it. So God wants you to be complete, a fully formed character. So he is forming your character through these things. Characters of integrity and bringing us to this single-minded devotion to God like James says he is. And so out of that trials and the troubles, whether it's just the ebb and flow of life, that they should lead us all down to this devotion to God. All right, let's conclude here. Thanks, Sue. We're just getting the music team. There's the clue, see, when you come back to the old the hat symbol, you know it's the getting towards the end. But okay, here's the first thing, question. In trials and tribulations, we should be asking ourselves, what am I learning from this? Okay, our natural reaction is, I just want to get this over with. I want it to go away. I don't care. Just stop. But what am I learning from it? Point two, is it making me wiser and stronger? Point three, is it increasing my devotion and loyalty to the Lord? And point four, is my appreciation of God increased? Do I have an increased clarity about where I stand with him, what I'm doing here, what is it he wants me to be doing? Do the trials and tribulations that we go through, at whatever level, do they help us move through these things, or do we close up shop and fall apart? I want to leave it there. Thank you, Don.